this morning, before we get into the word, I just think that it's so important that we are encouraged in the Lord. You know, there was a point in time in David's life where it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. How many of you this morning need some encouragement? All right, so if you don't, then you need to encourage the rest of us, all right? So for those of you that didn't raise your hand, don't just sit there and say, hey, I'm encouraged. You got to go encourage others because the rest of us need it. We are going to look this morning at the blessings of encouragement as we look at Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. So let's pray for that encouragement. God, we thank you that you are an encouraging God. We pray, Lord, for that encouragement of your Spirit today. Because, Lord, we need it. God, we pray that we would be lifted up, that we would be strengthened today. And, Lord, sometimes I come away from a worship service, Lord, with my circumstances being exactly the same, but with my heart being changed and my outlook being changed. So, God, we pray for both. We pray at times, Lord, that you would change circumstances, but we also pray for heart change and attitude change, Lord. And we need your encouragement. So, Lord, meet with us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. As we consider these encouragements in the body of Christ. See, when it comes to encouragement, all of us need that encouragement. We go through those times, and I think that our world is very discouraging at times. We live in a place where in a world where we don't get a lot of words of encouragement. And I'll tell you that something else is that for us, one of the things I was convicted by is, am I an encourager to others? Am I an encouragement to my family? Am I an encouragement to my friends? Am I an encouragement to the body of Christ? Or am I a discouragement? Because sometimes we could be discouragements as well. So when I look at Paul's life, I remember radically saved last week. If you were, if you weren't here last week, I just encourage you to listen in online. And Bev Daly kind of shared about what's happening with the kids club here. And my daughter Rebecca shared about her mission in the Philippines. And then we looked at Paul's life of that regeneration. And people all came forward to ask for prayer, either to receive Christ or to be filled with the Spirit. And I know that when that happens, when you take a step of faith, you get hit. Okay, you take a step of faith and then expect the hit. It's kind of like for the first time someone plays contact football. You know, they might have played flag football, and flag football is fun because you catch the ball and people pull your flag. But the first time that you catch a football in real tackle football and people hit you, it's a shock. It's like, why are you hitting me? Well, because you have the ball. And every time you have the ball, we're going to hit you. And in the same way, as a Christian, whenever you say, Lord, use me, God, I surrender to you, God, do this work in my life, expect the hits to come because we become targets of the enemy. But there's also encouragements when we follow the Lord because it starts, we're going to begin in verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. Remember that Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Paul the Apostle, but it says that when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. One of the things that I see about Paul's life, and I think that we could take encouragement from this, is that when real regeneration happens, when the Holy Spirit changes a person's life, it's not only, hey, I have a few resolutions. In fact, if you made New Year's resolutions, you're halfway there. How are you doing so far? See, because some of our resolutions, we don't do so well. We make decisions, we make goals, and we kind of say, oh, I'm going to do this, and we end up not doing it. Regeneration is where a person is born again, and God's Holy Spirit starts to change a person from the inside out. It doesn't mean that there's no effort on our parts, but it does mean there are some things that God does that we could never do ourselves. He starts to change us. And sometimes looking at your own life and seeing those changes brings encouragement. I look at Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus to kill people, to persecute Christians, to stop the Bible studies, to wipe them out. And then it says that when he received food and was strengthened, he spent some days with the disciples. Now, he goes right into these synagogues, and he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now again, Paul was on his way there to what? To stop the apostle, or to stop the ministry, to stop the message of Christ. And when he's changed, he doesn't preach good works. He doesn't preach the law. He's not preaching life enhancement. He's not preaching self-improvement. He's not preaching you can be a champion. Paul is preaching, he proclaimed this. Number one, he preached the Christ. Now, what is the Christ? The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ is a title. It's the Messiah. It's the promised one. It's the one that was promised from the Old Testament, from all of God's promises. And what would he do? He would be our Savior. He is the only way to be saved. So this is Paul preaching that. The second thing is that he said that he is the Son of God. Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. No, he's the Son of God, not just a good man. He is the God-man. Being in the form of a man, but possessing all of the deity of God the Father, Jesus is more than just Moses who came to proclaim God's way. He's more than John the Baptist. Jesus is more than Jeremiah. He's more than the prophets. And so that word immediately, even though there may have been a time gap there, there's something that changes in Paul's heart at this point in time that he wanted to tell people about Jesus. Okay, I want you to think about this for a second. If the Holy Spirit regenerated you, if you've been born again, if you've been changed, you should want people to know what you know, and you should want people to know who you know, right? You want to introduce them to Christ because God is doing a work in your heart. It's kind of like if you're dating someone, it's a new person, hopefully you're not like trying to ditch people and try to keep that under the radar. Because if you are, then there's kind of a little bit of a problem, right? If you're kind of trying to date someone, but you don't want people to know that you're dating that person. But if it's a good relationship, a healthy relationship, you want people to know that because you care about this person. In fact, it's probably one of the first topics of conversation that would come up when you're talking to your friends. You talk about this person in your life. You might change your relationship status on Facebook. You might post a status that things are looking up, people ask why, and you might share why. See, when it comes to being regenerated, I really believe that one of the evidences of that regeneration is that we want to tell people about Jesus. It does not mean that you're not scared. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to have your heart beating and you're nervous, and it's a little bit scary to tell people, but you want to tell people. And the fact that you want to is some of the evidence that God is doing a work in your life. Because there's two reasons why you would want to tell them. Number one, you want to tell them because you love God. You want to tell them because you love God. Paul the Apostle, when he was converted, I believe that there was a love relationship that he loved Jesus. Because Jesus was the one that he was persecuting. And when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus didn't come and wipe him out, although Paul deserved to be wiped out. And in Jesus' mercy and compassion, I think it caused Paul to say, wow, I love this God who loves me no matter what I've done. He knows my past, he knows what I'm doing, and he still loves me anyway. So I think you would want to tell people about Jesus because you love Jesus. But I think there's something else. I think that you would want to tell people about Jesus because you love them. Because you love them, because you really care about their souls. If you don't really care about them, then it really doesn't bother you that they don't know Jesus. And it really doesn't bother you that they're separated from God for eternity. It doesn't bother you that their destination is not heaven, but it's hell. It doesn't bother you that they don't receive peace. It doesn't bother you that they don't have joy. Doesn't bother you that they're caught up in their own philosophies because you really don't care a whole lot about them. Maybe you're caring more about you and how they would respond to you and how they might reject you. I'll tell you though, when we love people, we'll tell them about Jesus because we love Jesus, and we care more about them than how they might respond to us. Again, I'm not saying that it's easy, and I'm not saying that it's without fear, but there's a desire to tell people. It says in verse 21, "Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, 'Is this not the he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" Now the Jews were amazed. They were astonished, but they didn't change. Some of them didn't come to Christ. They were just amazed about him. But you know, when they saw Paul, I think again, that evidence of regeneration, he was the same guy, but he was a different guy. Aren't you the one who used to, if you've been a Christian for a while, have you run into some friends that knew you before you were a Christian? And were they shocked by your life at all? Were they shocked that you, are you the same person? If you ever get a chance to read excerpts of the Confessions of St. Augustine, amazing. St. Augustine was a womanizer. Man, this guy would just go into places and he had women in different places, relationships with them, you know, a cheater on his relationships. And when he was converted, when St. Augustine came to know the Lord, he was in this garden and he just sensed God's Spirit telling him, pick up and read. Like, pick up this book and read it. So he started reading through the Bible. And as he started reading through the Bible, he started to realize who Jesus was, and he was converted. He gave his life to Christ. He received Jesus as Lord and his Savior. All of a sudden, he changed. God was working in his life, and he was doing the work of the ministry. But there was one relationship, there was one girl in his life that was his stumbling block. And he knew that. And he knew that she was like his Achilles heel. He had not seen her for a time when he was being discipled and he was growing in his walk with the Lord. And years later, he's walking in the city and he comes straight face to face with her. And she looks at him and she says, "Augustine." She calls him by his name. And he looks at her and he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. The person that you're thinking of is a different person. I am not him." And you see, something had changed in his life. I really believe that when there's the regeneration of God's Holy Spirit within us, how can I say I'm born again and I have the Spirit of God, but I don't have a desire to pray? I don't like to read the Word of God. I don't like to go to church. I don't want to tell anyone about Jesus, and I really don't care about others. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I think that there's something that we need to look at our lives and say, am I really walking with the Lord? Have I really received Christ as my Lord and Savior and surrendered to him? Because you know what, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, when they have crusades, they talk about the number of professions of faith. Let's say 100 people come forward for a profession of faith. They'll say 100 people came forward to make a profession of faith, but we don't know how many of those 100 are saved. We don't know how many of those 100 really understand the gospel and have responded. Maybe they just came because a friend came. Maybe they just said a prayer because they felt guilty, but they didn't really surrender and receive the forgiveness of God. And I'm not saying it's by works at all, but what I am saying is that when God's Spirit lives in a person's life, one of the encouragements in your life should be that God is changing you. You're not perfect. You still have weaknesses. In fact, you probably still struggle with maybe some of the same things you struggled with before you came to know the Lord. But God is doing a work in your life, and you see evidence of it. And when you see that evidence, be encouraged. You're not the same man. You're not the same woman that you were before. The second encouragement comes from encouragement from time with Jesus. Right around this time, and commentators have differences as to, you know, where exactly this happened. But in the book of Galatians chapter 1, so you have Acts. Turn with me to Acts. Then there's Romans. Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then girls eat potato chips. It's a Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember it. So turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says this: But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now skip to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So going back to Acts, why did Paul go away to the desert of Arabia? So Paul had just been saved, and before he goes to Jerusalem and spends some time with the apostles, he goes away to this desert. We know that he's in this desert for, you know, a couple of years, 3 years. And during this time, I really believe that Paul did something that Moses did. Moses, it was 40 years in the desert. Moses, for 40 years, spends that time in isolation where God gets Moses to a place where he could begin this public ministry. When we read about John the Baptist, John the Baptist went away into the desert to pray and to seek the Lord. He had times of solitude. We read about Jesus spending the 40 days in the desert before he began his public ministry. Notice this, solitude is not isolation, it's consecration. Paul was not running from his problems. It wasn't like Paul said, I just need a retreat from all of my problems and I'm going to take a vacation for a few years and I'm just going to get away from things. It wasn't that he was running from people. Paul was spending time being discipled and growing in his walk with the Lord, understanding more, being ministered to, getting to know the Lord. Now, when it comes to solitude and those times of spending that time alone with Jesus, you probably don't have a boss that you could say, hey, I'm going to take 3 years off, and I just need to spend some time with the Lord. Can you still give me a paycheck, but I'm going to take 3 years away, and then when I come back, I'll be a better employee. And since you don't have the opportunity to do that, that means that we need to take some daily time, some weekly, monthly. We need to put some things on a calendar at times to turn off everything and get alone with Jesus. Because we live in a world, it is so difficult to quiet my heart sometimes. I have so many thoughts going through my mind. It is so hard just to be quiet and to be still before the Lord. It's difficult to mute the voices of technology and to mute the voices of other opinions where the Holy Spirit can just deal with me and just speak to me, and just work on my heart, and just apart from everything else. And, you know, I was really blessed last week. I took a day, and it was just a day. I wish I could have taken more time, but I got away to Big Sur, and I went camping for a day. And I did a solo thing, and as the Lord would have it, there's no reception there. And just that day, I had my dog because I camped there at night, and if a mountain lion attacked, I wanted him to attack my dog, and I could run away. I'm kidding. All you dog lovers are all mad at me. But it's true. I would want my dog to fight him so I could get away. But my dog's faster than me, so he's thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to run. He's going to catch you. But I'll tell you, those 24 hours were necessary for my soul because I was feeling tired. Coming through a long school year, you know, with my kids and just feeling just a need to get away and to be quiet and to seek the Lord on my own. I'll tell you that some of us, we need that time more than others, and some of you don't realize that you need that time. Some of you think, oh, I got this. But I'll tell you what, when you get quiet before the Lord and you just have the Bible and you just have an open journal and an open heart, man, I'll tell you that God wants to speak to you, that God wants to minister to your heart. He wants to let you know how much he loves you. He wants to give you some direction, some guidance. He wants to give you some encouragement. So after these 3 years in the desert, Paul returned. And I believe that he had that personal time of growth, that time of learning and growing in his walk with the Lord. Now, some of you may be blessed to go to Bible college or be a part of a school of ministry or seminary, and those are good things. If you could get that time apart, that concentrated time, just to study and to grow in your foundational knowledge with the Lord. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone is called to do all of those things all the time, but I'll tell you what, it is important that we do that daily and we receive from the Lord. So it says in verse 22, but Saul, coming back to Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice that Saul was growing in strength. And sometimes when we grow in strength, we grow imperceptibly. We don't see growth from one day to another. When you have kids and they go through those growth spurts, they do. Like, you know, when they go to camp for a week and they come back and they're just a little bit taller, they look a little bit different. But as adults, sometimes we don't necessarily feel that. But I'll tell you that when we spend time with the Lord and we continue to draw near to the Lord, sometimes we don't see it. But there's a growth over the years that is happening. The next thing, verse 23, Saul received encouragement from friends and from community. It says in verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. All right, so now they're listening to him and he's teaching that Jesus is the Christ. They get together, they're plotting to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. As soon as Saul leaves those gates, we're going to kill him. So they're just waiting for Saul to leave the city. And in verse 25, notice this. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. That outreach didn't go so well for Paul in Damascus. The ministry not going so well. In fact, I think that it was probably pretty discouraging. You know, I think that Paul probably envisioned ministry. He couldn't wait to preach. He couldn't wait to tell people about Christ. And maybe God has called you to a particular ministry, and you have it in your mind what it's going to look like. When I teach the kids, this is what it's going to look like. When I volunteer at the school, this is what it's going to look like. When I go to the hospital and try to minister to people at the hospital, this is what it's going to look like. And sometimes ministry does not look like what you thought it was going to look like. And sometimes when it doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like, you feel kind of let down. You can get discouraged. Because in your mind, rather than looking to the Lord, you're looking for how you think that ministry should be. And one of the things that I see with Paul, he doesn't leave triumphantly. They have to dig a hole through the wall, let him down in a basket in order for him to be safe. But realize this, that while Paul was let down, literally and figuratively, he had friends that were helping him during that season of let down. If you're discouraged in life and ministry, it is so important that you have friends that you could talk to. Hey, you know what? I feel really let down right now. I feel really discouraged because I'm hitting a wall. I'm not progressing. Things aren't the way that I thought that they were going to look like. I'm struggling. I'm not seeing the fruit that I wanted to see. And I think that during those times, God provides friends and he provides community. See, Paul had times of solitude. He was alone being encouraged by Jesus. Then he had times of community, being together with the body of Christ and being encouraged by others. Now, let me ask you, by your personality type, which one of those is more appealing to you? Where do you find more strength and more encouragement? Being alone, time with Jesus, being with other believers, strengthened by the brethren. Now, we have a natural bent, maybe more introverted, maybe more extroverted. But I want to say this, if you get more encouraged by community and people, you also need that time alone with the Lord. And if you are the type of person that likes to be alone with the Lord, you also need to be in community with other people and not isolate yourself. Paul had both of those. He had the time with the Lord, but then the disciples that were there by night, they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Both are necessary for our growth. In verse 26, so now he goes to Jerusalem. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. So he's trying to get together with other people, community, right? Trying to have fellowship. But they were all afraid of him. And it says in verse 26, they did not believe that he was a disciple. Wow. The church didn't accept him. Maybe you've had that experience. You think, well, I just want to be part of a church. Ecclesia, it's God's people, the called out ones. I want to be a part of a group. But then I tried to be a part of the group, and then they rejected me, and they said, you're not part of the group. In fact, we doubt that you're even saved. We really don't even think that you're a Christian. We really don't think that you're a disciple. See, if you feel like that, I think there are times that in cultural Christianity, we have to be very, very careful that Christianity and the church doesn't become like a social club, a service club. You know, I'm either in or I'm out. You know, we're more of a hospital in a sense where we're all coming to the healer, which is Jesus. We're all coming to a place, and we're not to stay sick, right? We're not to stay spiritually and emotionally unhealthy. We're to get well in the Lord. But as we're getting well, we're to bring others along with us. I'll tell you, it is one of the most beautiful structures of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and some of those support groups. There's an understanding that when people come to groups like that, they are in process. And I think that some of those groups that started out as Christian groups that are looking to the Lord, they started to branch off and got more secularized, but they almost had to start a group like that because they felt like in the church, they didn't have that. We need to be that for other people in the body of Christ, which means that you shouldn't be shocked by other people's mess. You shouldn't be shocked when other people are struggling. You shouldn't be shocked and like, oh, social pariah, get them away because they're going to damage the church. No, guess what? We need them as part of the body because all of the parts of the body are absolutely necessary. And I'm so blessed that there's people in the body of Christ that have that heart to reach out to those that would never come here, so they go out there. They do things, whether it would be, you know, reaching out to kids or whether it would be at you know, homeless outreaches or, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or these different recovery groups. They go out to those people because sometimes those people need that before they come in here. Now, my hope and my prayer for us is that we become even more like that so that when people come, there's this welcome. Hey, you're one of us. Now, this is what Paul does. And he comes to the place, but they were afraid of him. I remember that when Raul Reese, my pastor in Southern California, when he became a Christian, and by the way, he was waiting at home to kill his wife and kids, and then he shot it. He wanted to shoot it out with the police and commit suicide that way, and that's when he was converted. So you could understand that when he became a Christian, his family didn't believe him. His wife, she didn't believe him. She went to go live with her parents. He said, hey, Sharon, I'm changed. I'm born again. Shut the door on his face. You're a liar. They needed to see some change in his life. But I'll tell you that one of the encouragements is that there were those that reached out to him. You know, some of you have backgrounds that you are a part of a cult. Some of you have prison backgrounds. You have relationship backgrounds where you were kind of abusive. Some of you did, you know, just you were into addictions of all kinds of sorts. And realize this, that as the Holy Spirit regenerates you, as he changes your life, God has called you also to reach out to others. And God has called all of us to embrace those people, to bring them in, and to realize that God does a restorative work in a person's life. You remember last week when we were talking about that? Imagine the person that is farthest away from God as you can imagine. And those people, Paul the Apostle was as far as you can imagine. And yet God was doing work in his life. And so it's so important that we have people like verse 27, like Barnabas. And by the way, Barnabas' name, does anyone know? Son of Encouragement. Now, that's a great name, Barnabas. His name was changed to that when, remember, financially, he was a very wealthy man that he sold his property and he brought it to the apostles that they would distribute whatever the needs were. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Let me tell you that part of your ministry is to bring people into the group of believers and the fellowship that is the larger called out body of Christ. So someone may not be willing to come alone. Bring them. You remember I shared the testimony last week that when Raul was giving that altar call for people to come to Christ, that Deanna looked over at me and she said, "Matt, you know, maybe your dad wants to go down there." And I looked over at my dad. I said, "Dad, do you want to go down there?" And he said, "Yes." So I walked down there with him. That was something that I did to support my dad, to be with him during that process. You have friends that they're not going to come unless someone brings them. They're not going to come unless there's a Barnabas in their lives that encourages them. And this is what Barnabas does. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So notice Paul is able to share, and then Barnabas shares Paul's testimony. So he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So Paul, again, goes into obscurity during this time, learning and growing and searching the scriptures. But I'll tell you that Barnabas was a great encouragement to Paul in his life. Now, when I think of Paul, I think of this guy that is so strong, he doesn't need anyone. You ever think of people like that? They're so strong in the Lord. They have that strong personality. They don't need anyone. Guess what? They do. And guess what? Even if it seems like they're confident on the outside, there's some insecurity and some struggles and some discouragements at times on the inside. And everybody needs encouragement. Now, the next encouragement comes from the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 31. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So they walked in the fear of the Lord, and they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter in the Bible. And this morning, I really hope and pray that we draw near to the Lord, because sometimes the comfort from God is the only comfort that can help us. Have you ever been so discouraged or depressed that nothing anyone says helps? They could say the greatest things. They could be with you. But you know what? Your soul, you still feel discouraged. And I'll tell you that there are times that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can do what no human being can do. And if you're married, don't think that your wife or your husband is going to fulfill all of those needs of comfort. And if you have a best friend, don't think that that best friend will fulfill all of your needs for comfort. God is the only one that can fulfill all of our needs for comfort. Yes, he uses people. But the Holy Spirit does something amazing when we draw near to the Lord. And then they were encouraged by the work of God. In verse 31, we read that the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified. They were built up. Now, the Holy Spirit in this portion of Scripture turns the attention back to Peter from Paul. Notice in verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. Now notice he came to the saints. And by the way, that's a word that is used in the Bible for the holy ones, the set apart ones. That's you and me. We're the saints. Having grown up in the Catholic Church, you know, I remember one saint that I was always fascinated by as a kid was Saint Boniface. If you're raised in the Catholic Church, you know it's Saint Boniface, but I never knew it was Saint Boniface. I always read it as Saint Boniface. And I'm like, who's this saint named Saint Boniface? What did he look like? But it's Saint Boniface. You know, I used to think of saints being canonized as certain people, and you know, there's like they have to be heroes in order to get sainthood. They have to do all of these things. But the Bible calls all of us who are saved by the blood of Christ, we are saints. We are the holy ones, the ones that are set apart. And, you know, your parents might disagree with that, but the Bible says that we are saints because God has set us apart. So Peter goes to the saints, and he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." Notice he doesn't say, "I heal you." Now, God prompted Peter to do this, and it was something that the Holy Spirit was leading. Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately, and so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, awesome display of the power of Jesus. And Peter didn't draw attention to himself. He simply went to the man in this situation that was in a hopeless state. And he said, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Now, what can we learn about ministry from Peter, this encouragement from the work of God? There are times that Jesus heals people supernaturally, even to this day. But all healing comes from God, whether it's from a doctor or whether it's from health and nutrition and doing the right things for your body. All healing ultimately comes from God. But there are times when God will heal a person miraculously, as he did in the situation with Aeneas. Now, again, not all people are healed supernaturally in that way. And that's a whole study in and of itself as to God's sovereignty and why. And I don't know all of the reasons why. I do know that God, in every situation, loves people. I know that God hears prayer. I also know that when God heals, that he's the one that's to be glorified. And in the case of Job, Job wasn't healed immediately, and yet God was glorified through Job's affliction. That God wants to be glorified, whether by healing or by perseverance, and the body of Christ coming around those people that are struggling. But when I see Peter, one of the things I'm encouraged by is that he had compassion on Aeneas. He had compassion. Here's a question. Do you have compassion for other people? Let me read to you just a few scriptures. You don't have to turn there. Listen for the word compassion. Matthew 9:36. "But seeing the crowds, he was moved with compassion on them because they were tired and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14:14. "Jesus went out and saw a great crowd. He was moved with compassion toward them. He healed their sick." Matthew 15:32. "Jesus called his disciples and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Matthew 20:34, "Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes." Mark 1:41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put his hand and touched him. And he said, I am willing, be clean." Mark 6:34, "Going about, Jesus saw a large crowd. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Mark 8:2, "I have compassion on the crowd." Mark 9:22, "Oftentimes he was cast into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But you can do anything. Have compassion on us and help us." Throughout Jesus' life in the Gospels, there's a word compassion that is associated with him. And it is so important that Christianity is not just right thinking. Oh, I understand the gospel. I understand theology and doctrine. If I understand that theology and doctrine and I've received the Lord, guess what it should do? It should translate into compassion in my life for other people. And then there was the compassion of good works. And I want to close with this in verse 36. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. I've been called Dorcas before, but not in a nice way. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." And what a great description. Full of good works and charitable deeds. She did good things. She did good things for others. Now in verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room." So there was this ceremonial washing because she had died. "And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him imploring him not to delay in coming to them." So why did they call for him? For the funeral? Like, why did they call, "Peter, get here. You got to get here quickly"? Well, I think that verse 39 kind of shows the urgency of why they wanted Peter to come right away. Now, she had already died. In verse 39, "Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." You know what she did? She knitted blankets and tunics. She made clothing for these widows, for these poor people. And you know what I love? I love the fact that the gift of helps, her compassion, was not shown in healing people. It was shown by doing things for others. You know, I'm so blessed in the body of Christ when I see that happening. You know, there may be someone that has a heart of compassion to go feed people, to give them clothing, to give them some Bible verses, to make some pillowcases for some of these kids that are hospitalized, to have a camp specifically for kids that are part of the foster care system, and others to come alongside and help them. See, those things are happening within the body of Christ. And we need to realize that when we show compassion on others and we show them the love of God through good works and charitable deeds, it causes people's hearts to be touched. And so they were so bummed that Tabitha had died. And they showed Peter, look what she did for me. But Peter put them all out. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. You know what? One of the greatest encouragements is not just the work of God, but the good works that God does through God's people. You know, we're trying to get into Vine Hill School, and we want to let the school know that we care about them and that we care about the students. They had a classroom that needed to be moved, all the stuff from one classroom to another classroom. And so, you know, Denise said, I'm going to go down and check it out. And if it's too much, we're going to tell them in August, when after the shutdown of July, we can come back and help. But, and I know that she nor Keith would want me to say this, but she and Keith moved that whole classroom, all of the desks, all of the books, all of the furniture. And they took a day to do that. And she was sharing with me, and she goes, you know what? And as we were doing it, and it was hard work, and we were overwhelmed by that, she said, at the same time, it was a blessing, because there wasn't a complaining spirit. You know, we actually had joy, and we actually saw the Lord doing things that we didn't think that we were going to be able to do. And you know what? That is an open door, because people say, why would someone do that? There's no reason to do that other than some reason. They care about this community. They care about this school. They care about us. I want to close with this as we go into a time of communion. First of all, encourage yourselves in the Lord. Take time apart with the Lord to just be encouraged. God loves you as you are. Your relationship with Jesus is not performance-based. He's not loving you more on your good days and loving you less on your bad days. You know what? He loves you just as you are. Be encouraged in the Lord. Don't stay in that situation. You know, grow, but be encouraged. And the second thing, encourage others in the Lord. One of the best ways for me to be encouraged is doing this. When I'm teaching the Word of God, when I'm praying for someone else, when I'm helping someone else, it gets my eyes off of me and it puts my eyes on someone else's needs and also on the Lord. And let me encourage you, if you're going through a downtime, don't just say, I'm going through a downtime, Lord, minister to me. Say, Lord, I'm going through a downtime, I'm struggling, minister to me as I minister to others. And I think one of the things that you'll see is that the Holy Spirit will lift you up. The Comforter will come alongside you and help you to do the things that you could not do on your own. So as we have the worship team come up, we are going to partake in a time of communion. And what this is, during communion, this is for those that have received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. For us, having that fellowship with the Lord and understanding what it is that Jesus has done for us. So I encourage you, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm going to pray. And if you want to receive Christ, then you could receive Christ right now. By faith, you could pray to receive Christ. And you could ask him into your life to change you from the inside out. It says that when the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, Jesus said to Peter and John, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And then Jesus said this, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This morning, however, whatever situation you're in, just come as you are. I'm going to ask you to take the bread and the cup back to your seat, and I'm going to ask you to hold on to it this morning. Now, sometimes we have times where we just individually partake, but this morning I want to wait and I want to partake at the end together. And I want to do this because it is so important to realize that we are not in this alone, that we are part of a larger body of Christ, not just a larger body besides us. I'm talking about every church, every believer around the world that names the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, that holds fast to his word, that we are part of a larger work. And as part of that larger work, sometimes the greatest encouragement comes to realize we're in this together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the provision that you have given to us of Jesus, who has died for our sins, who has come that we might know you better. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that has never received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The God, like they say at the Crusades of Billy Graham or the Harvest Crusades, Lord, there's professions of faith, but Lord, you know the hearts. Lord, you know those that are really regenerated. So God, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, just ask him into your life. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Thank you for dying for my sins. Help me to follow you. Help me to grow in my relationship with you. And fill me with your Spirit that I might know that I'm regenerated, that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven, but in the here and now that you are with me forever. And Lord, for your people, we pray for great encouragement that as we partake of communion together, that we would be blessed remembering what you've done for us. Lord, forgive us for our sins. God, we want to repent. We want to turn away from those things and turn towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.